morning, we're turning in our hymnals to the back section with Psalm 84B. Psalm
84B. Eighty-nine B. Thank you, Don. We need a little bit of help up here. Psalm 89B, my song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. Thy faithfulness will I proclaim. Let's stand as we sing.
My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. Thy faithfulness will I proclaim, and every age shall know thy name. I sing
seated. Let's open our Bibles in the very last book in God's Word, the last book, the last chapter, and we'll read verses 1 to 9 as we come to this first Sunday of 2013. We come to this passage that tells us of great, wonderful change that is before us. Revelation 22. And they showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Amen. We'll end our reading right there, and may we obey that command today to worship God. And we're going to unite in prayer and seek the Lord as we come into his holy presence here this morning. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the light of your word, and we praise thee for that return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the new heavens that we will enter into, and all those blessings that shall be the portion of your people. Lord, we stand on the threshold of a new year, and we thank thee for the mercies that have been our portion, and the promises that we may stand upon as we think of this year to come. We praise thee for the assurances of your word. We thank thee for the hope that is within us, that the God of heaven is in control, and that not a hair of our heads shall be lost without the very control of the Lord. We pray today that you will draw nigh to us and meet with us in this house of worship. Lord, we pray that we may not be distracted to consider any other object, that we may not even be tempted to worship anything or anyone else, but the one who is the true and the living God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Bible, the Scriptures of truth. We pray that our hearts will be revived today as we come to bow the knee and to seek thy face. And as we sing these hymns of praise, we pray that we might sing them consciously and awarely, that we are exalting the God of heaven, and that we are coming to commune with thee and express to thee the love of our hearts and the very desires of our hearts, that we may glorify thee today. We pray that you'll comfort those that are sorrowing today. O Lord, we are all still suffering the loss of our dear brother, Mr. Routley. And we pray that you will draw nigh to us and strengthen us in our own hearts. And we pray for Mrs. Routley and the family, that you will be near and nigh to them as they look to this new year, as they look to the future, standing on the promises of your word. O Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to them and open up the way before them and be gracious unto them. We pray that as a church we will know thy blessing in this year to come. Lord, we pray that you will give us a ministry that is truly empowered by God the Holy Spirit. We pray that men and women will hear the gospel, that they will be convicted of sin, that they will be led to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will build your church and glorify your own name. Remember those in the under the umbrella of this ministry who are not converted. those, Lord, that do not have a clear testimony of the new birth. Grant, O God, that you will bring them into the fold and save their needy souls. We pray for this city around us. Lord, there are so many lost souls on the broad road to destruction. So many without the Savior. So many that hardly even know the meaning of the name of Jesus. O Lord, equip us that we might shine the light in this city, in this community, and that you would take thy word and make it a hammer that will break hearts in pieces. Make it to be that saving power to bring sinners to the cross. And we pray, Lord, that you will use us for your glory. We pray that you will bless our missionaries today. Remember those that have gone forth to serve thee in various places. And thank you, Lord, for their desire to go out with the gospel. And we pray that your favor and your blessing will be upon them. So, Lord, hear our prayers and meet with us today. We ask that you will help thy servant who comes this morning to preach thy word. Lord, anoint him, fit and fill him, that there may be a word for my heart and for each and every heart in this house today. Now bless us, meet with us, be glorified in our worship today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 641 is our next hymn. 641. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for. The fair sweet morn awakes. 641. Shall we stand as we sing this morning?
Oh.
We're going to come to our Bible reading a little later, whenever the Reverend Wagner is coming to preach, so we come to our welcome today, and we want to thank you for coming to the Lord's house on this first Sunday of January 2013. I hope everyone has gotten used to the three instead of the two. We seem to get comfortable with the old year by the time it runs out, and then we have to start into remembering that new number. So thank you for coming. May the Lord bless you and encourage you today. And we still have Dr. McClelland and Mrs. McClelland with us, and we welcome them. We thank our brethren for staying on to minister the Lord's word unto us here today. And again, we want to offer our sympathy and assure the Routley family of our prayer support in the loss of Mr. Routley. He certainly is going to be a great loss in this congregation, and we will miss his happy fellowship and service in this congregation for many, many years, I know. And I would ask every brother and sister in this congregation to just pray daily that the Lord will pour in grace and comfort to the family, to bless and to guide them in the days to come. I'd like to thank all who helped us in the funeral service on Thursday, for the ushers and for ladies who contributed to the food, and for all who helped out in so many ways. It's been the biggest event we've had in this church. We seated 400 people, and others were standing, and the sermon audio webcast totaled 302 visitors to the service. We don't know if they all stayed for how long, but at least 302 checked in. So that's a lot of people. And we pray that the testimony, the tribute that was paid to Mr. Routley, that testimony will live on, and the Lord will use it in many, many lives for years to come. Now, announcements today. Of course, we have our evening service at 6 p.m., prayer time at 5:30, and we would ask you to come and join with us for prayer at 5:30 this evening. And our preacher is the Reverend McClelland, and he will be bringing the Lord's Word this evening. We're looking forward to that, and I trust you'll come, bring others with you, and join us for our evening service at 6 p.m. Now, this week we have already announced a number of prayer meetings, and we want to give ourselves to prayer in the outset of this new year as we seek the Lord for his blessing upon the work of God here. And in the bulletin you'll notice that on Wednesday we're going to be praying for the ministry of this church and the preaching of God's word. As you look at Ephesians 6, you will see the Apostle Paul exhorted God's people to pray for the preaching, that utterance may be given, that boldness may be given, and that there may be fruit to the ministry of God's word. This is God's chief means of converting sinners and edifying his people. And so we need to pray that God will come and equip us and enable us in every aspect of the ministry of God's word in this church. And that will, of course, include our Sunday broadcasts that are going out live, and also our ministry in care homes and in our Sunday school. So please come on Wednesday evening, 7:30, to pray for that. And then on Thursday, we're going to pray with a focus upon our radio ministry. This has been a large part of our church in the past, and we pray that this may continue, and we need to pray that God will use this and also grant the funding that is required to pay the programming week by week. So on Thursday evening, 7:30, we will pray with that focus. Then on Friday evening, we're going to pray with a missionary focus, and I want to share some things with you about our trip to Sri Lanka in April, and of the ministry there of the Bible Presbyterian Church Mission, and the need of the people. So that will be Friday. Of course, we'll be praying for our own missionaries, Mexico City, in Jamaica, Liberia, Kenya, and other places. So please come and let us seek some information on these missionary needs, and let's take them to the Lord in prayer. Then on Saturday evening, again at 7:30, we'll have our men's prayer meeting, because this is the first, it's our communion. Today is the first Sunday, but next Sunday is our communion Sunday, and we will be having our communion next Sunday morning, and as is our method, we meet for prayer on the Saturday evening prior. So, men, maybe you've never come to prayer meetings on a Saturday evening before. Let me ask you to truly consider that at the opening of the year. Various other details in the bulletin, we'll ask you to look through them. One little pointer and one request I would make, and that is that in 2013 that everyone remembers to come punctually to our services, especially to our Sunday school. Now, for the children downstairs, the form is that they meet together, all the children together from the classes, and they sing together, pray together, have a little offering, and then they go to their separate classes. Now, when families come late and children are in late, that means that they either miss out on that or they interrupt part of that. So I would ask families to come in this year in good time. I'm not sure who made this point, but if you're not 5 minutes early, you're late. And maybe if we applied that to all of our services, that would be a good thing and honoring to the Lord as we take our place and just prepare our hearts for the service to begin. So I want to leave that with you at the beginning of this year, that every one of us might just give that 5 minutes to get settled in the presence of the Lord rather than rushing in, taking our seat even when the service has begun already. It can just rob you of the benefit of the opening of the service, and it takes a while just to get into the very mood of the service itself. Right, we are looking forward to the ministry of our brethren. Mrs. McClellan is going to be singing for us in a little while after we have our offering and before the preaching today. So we look forward to that. So let's turn to our hymnal again, to number 22. Hymn number 22. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. Number 22. In prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before Thee on this morning and we give Thee thanks and praise. Lord, we thank Thee for Your day set aside to worship, and we ask, Lord, that You would meet with all of our hearts here. We thank You for Your provisions, and we ask that You take our tithes and offerings and use them for the furtherance of the gospel in this community, in this land, and also overseas. We pray, Lord, that Your name would be lifted up and glorified. Open your word this morning, Lord, to us. Be with our brother, Mr. Wagner. We ask, Lord, that you bless him and give him your Holy Spirit that he may preach. And, Lord, that our hearts may be touched. We ask, Lord, that we would meet with our Savior this morning and that we would rejoice in his salvation. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen.
Please, for the verse 3. The verse... McClellan to come and to minister to us. I'd like to thank our sister for coming and encouraging our ladies and just being with us over these difficult days. Thank you, sister, and we welcome you to come and sing.
Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be heard, be known. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee, so that it may be known. But Christ that lives in me. Not I, but Christ, to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ, to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ, to lift the heavy burden. Not I, but Christ, to hush away all fear. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee, so that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me. Christ, only Christ, ere long shall fill my vision. Glory excelling, soon, full soon I'll see. Christ, only Christ, my every wish fulfilling. Christ, only Christ, my all in all to be. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee, so that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me.
Thank you very much. May the Lord himself indeed bless that word and meet with us. It's a privilege today to have Reverend Wagner. He's a friend indeed in this congregation, a beloved brother, and he has traveled a long way to be with us this week. And we really thank him for coming, and we pray the Lord will bless him and use him right now as he comes to minister the Lord's word to us.
Please take your Bible and turn with me this morning to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to begin our reading in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent into Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have called you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. We'll end our reading in verse 14 and trust God to add his blessing to that word for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment, and let's all seek the Lord's face together. Our God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pause now before the preaching and the hearing of thy word in Jesus' name. Thou knowest far better than we how useless we are apart from the energy, the divine might and grace of thy Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, we pray that thou wilt fall afresh upon thy servant and upon thy people. We pray that thou wilt give us ears to hear what the Spirit hath to say to this church, to every one of thy people within it. We need our God a word from the Lord, not just a sermon, but a message from our God. And, O Lord, we pray in the Savior's great name that this will be a time when thou thyself dost open up the Holy Scriptures. We pray that thou wilt come and sit down beside thy people. May they hear that still small voice of the Lord speaking to them and know beyond all doubt that God is in this place. Sanctify this day and this time, we pray. We ask it all for the glory of thy Son, because it's in his all-prevailing name we ask this. Amen and amen. If there is one type of ministry that the messenger of God hopes he never has to perform, it is a Jeremiah ministry. To be called upon by God to proclaim a message of impending doom and awful destruction, a destruction from which there would be no escape whatsoever, would be a very hard ministry to carry out. It would seem like it would be an impossible burden to bear. To preach continually the wrath of God against a rebellious people, and to know with certainty that the vast majority of your congregation would not repent of their sin, that's going to bring down God's judgment, that would bring the godliest of ministers to the brink of despair. Had Jeremiah's own soul not been blessed and sustained by the word of God, had he not received the promise of future blessings from the mouth of God, that things one day would be different than they were right then, he would have no doubt been driven to utter despondency. You see, something of the effect of his situation that it was having upon God's prophet when you read those sad words of lamentation in chapter 3 of that very book, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." That's a sad state to be in. Not only when you say, "My strength is gone," but "I have lost all hope that it will ever be different." Jeremiah, the man of God, who had been so faithful to God, reached a point in his life where he confessed, "My strength and my hope is perished. It's gone from the Lord." But there, as Jeremiah, you might say, stands on the border of despair, he remembers something. Something from God's word. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And it was because Jeremiah could see, even in the face of God's wrath, the reality of God's mercy, that he could do what he was called upon to do in a very dark day and difficult set of circumstances. That truth is underscored in the passage that you and I read together this morning. Nebuchadnezzar has come, just as Jeremiah said that he would come, and taken away the people into captivity. You can't begin to imagine the sorrow that would have filled the hearts of the people when his ruthless soldiers came in, grabbed their little children by the feet, and smashed their heads against rocks. That's what he was facing. Jeremiah said it was coming. They didn't believe him. They were listening to the false teachers, the false prophets. But of course, God's prophet had the true word, and they came. This chapter records a letter that Jeremiah had written to the captives. It is a letter of warning as well as a letter of encouragement, which they desperately needed. False prophets had arisen in Babylon, living among the Jews, who were telling the captives that their time in captivity was going to be short-lived, that soon, very soon, they would be back in Jerusalem once again, home again, at the command of God, Jeremiah writes a letter to the captives to warn them about these false prophets and their false message of hope. In essence, to summarize the letter, God tells them that they need to go ahead and settle down in Babylon and to actually build houses and plant gardens and rear families and pray for the peace of the city of Jerusalem, because they're going to be there in that land a long time. As a matter of fact, 70 years. 70 years of captivity. Rest assured, that message from Jeremiah would not have been easy to receive. Your hopes were soaring. These alleged messengers of God were telling you how good things were about to get. And now Jeremiah, that old sourpuss that he was, he never prophesied good, they felt. He comes and brings this message that you're going to be here for a long time. Many hearing that letter would have known they were going to die in Babylonian captivity and they would never see that land again. Jeremiah shattered their false hopes, their silly dreams, and brought them down to earth and to reality. And the great mistake that God's people are in danger of making at a time like that is to conclude that God had given up upon them, that God was through with them, that His plan was to abandon them and leave them in Babylon. It would have been a reasonable conclusion to come to in the first place, because they had failed to listen to God's prophets. They had failed to heed the warnings. They were just getting their just deserts after all. But God, who is full of compassion, who knew their frame, who remembered that they were but dust, gives them a word of comfort. As they listened to those words of Jeremiah's letter that would have crushed their hopes of an early return, God pours in that balm of Gilead in verse 11, my text this morning, when He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." There is nothing new under the sun. God's people, to this very hour, yes, perhaps in this very sanctuary, still struggle with wrong thoughts about God. Wrong thoughts about God's thoughts toward you. Wrong thoughts about God's feelings about you. Especially when your present set of circumstances seem to indicate that the Lord is against you, that He's not hearing your prayers, that He has left you to the just deserts of not listening to Him, of not hearkening to His word. Now, life is full of disappointments. Storms will sweep across our skies. And some of the worst things in life we have to deal with at times like that are with our own failures before God, our own sin. And just like Israel of old, we draw some wrong conclusions about God. And we draw some wrong conclusions about our future. Because we're walking by sight and not by faith. Therefore, I want to speak from this text for a few moments this morning on God's thoughts toward His people. God's thoughts toward His people. The first thing I want you to see is God's will in His thoughts toward His people. God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Those words, one noun, one verbal, carry the idea of plan, purpose. "I know the plans that I've planned for you." Those words occur in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 45. Listen to the translation there. "Therefore hear ye the counsel of the Lord that He hath taken against Babylon, and His purposes," there's the same word as thoughts, "that He hath purposed," the same word as think, "against the land of the Chaldeans." The emphasis upon purpose. The emphasis upon plans. It was Jeremiah who said in Lamentation 2:8, "The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion." The Lord's plan was to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. So when we read here of God's thoughts,
toward his people, we are to understand that the Lord is referring to his purposes and his plans, his will, as it touches the lives of his people. Unlike us, God's thoughts can never be separated from his will. We may think about a lot of things. We may have certain intentions, but because that we are finite, weak creatures, they never really get brought to fruition. Our wills are not carried out. Not so with God. God's thoughts can never be divided from his will. His thoughts that fill his mind are always going to result in his plans and his purposes being carried out. Now, the first thing I want us to consider under his thoughts, his will towards us, is the stream. I'm calling it the stream of his thoughts toward his people. I say stream because the thoughts of God toward us are like a constantly flowing stream. It's a stream that began in, for lack of a better term, some past eternity. A stream that flows even now. The text does not say, I know the thoughts that I have thought toward you, but it says that God is thinking about his people. He's planning for them even now. He planned, he decreed before time began, and now his thoughts then, his plans then, his purposes then are being carried out in our lives day in and day out. And in that past time, in that plan, in that purpose of the Almighty, purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has arranged everything for us. Everything. His throne ruleth over all. God thought of everything that we would ever need. Everything. His plans for us include every trial that we would endure, every temptation we would have to face. His plans included every danger that would ever cross your path or mine. Now, since everything has been thought of in advance, since every need has been provided for, could not God just stop thinking about us and let his omnipotent plan carry itself out? Well, he could, but he's never ceased to think about you, think about me for one moment. As you sit there this morning, God's thoughts are upon you. He's thinking about right where you are. He's thinking about what you're thinking. He's thinking about your life. He's thinking about your past. He's thinking about your present. He's thinking about your future. His thoughts, like a stream, flow continually toward his people. What was it that David said? I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. God's thoughts are flowing toward you, note the text. Never ever do they turn away from us. Always toward us. The prophet asked the question, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. I was told years ago of a woman in Indianapolis who left her newborn infant just given birth out in the parking lot. This is the midst of winter. When the firemen came, they found the tears of the child frozen on the child's face. Can a mother forget her sucking child? If you mothers have ever nursed children, you'll understand when you're nursing children, it's very, very hard to forget you've got a nursing child. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Yea, they may forget, but God says, I will never forget. I will never stop thinking about you. Never once. Even when you have forgotten about me, I have never forgotten about you. When I have not been in your thoughts, you've always been in my thoughts. This is a truth that's too ready to be forgotten when your feelings and your reasoning and your circumstances all seem to come together and tell you that God has forgotten you. Or that God is not going to bless you because of your sin, because of your unchristlike ways, because of your sharp tongue, because of your pride. And the list could go on and on. When you find yourself sitting down in discouragement and despondency, when you feel that the Lord is a million miles away, that you have been left to yourself and to your sin, remember, please, that God is still thinking upon you, still looking down upon you, still looking carefully at your every need, hearing your faintest cry, and He's considering your deepest longing. His thoughts are always flowing toward you. I must move on and look, secondly, at the sovereignty of God's thoughts toward His people. This is God's will we're talking about, His purposes, His plan. And you can't think about that properly, biblically, if you don't understand that they are the thoughts of the King, the thoughts of the sovereign God of heaven. Nothing to run away from, nothing to be afraid of. We're talking about the thoughts of the King of the universe, who has His way all the time. There's something you can't see in the English translation of the text. Each time God says I in this text, it's emphatic in the original language. And the meaning is simply this: when you do not know the thoughts that I think toward you, I know them. When you don't understand my ways, I understand them. Nothing comes into our lives but what first has come through the thoughts of God, the plan, the purpose. There is, unlike us, there is never a thoughtless act on the part of God. Have you not had to say in your life you did something and you had to say, I just wasn't thinking. I wasn't thinking. I said that and I did that and I wasn't thinking. You can never accuse God of doing something without first thinking about it. Never thoughtless. Never a thoughtless action. Now there will be times, and I'm here because of that, there will be times when the God's dealings with us will be mysterious and, from our perspective, confusing. We are unable to unravel the mystery. Yet the Lord sees everything so clearly. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows His thoughts toward us. And that is enough. Sometimes we look for God in these mysterious terms of providence and we can't find Him. We are confused. We can't make heads nor tails of anything. And just like Job, we look ahead, He's not there. We look behind, we can't find Him there. We look on the left, we look on the right. We pray, we pray, we pray, and the Lord is nowhere to be found. But remember what Job said: He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The point I need to make to you right now is there are times when we don't know where God is, and we do not know what God is doing, but God always knows where we are, and He knows what He's doing. He's sovereign. Blind unbelief, wrote William Cowper, is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He shall make it plain. We wonder why God does not come and deliver us from our circumstances that are causing our sadness, that are bringing fear into our hearts, that are bringing tears to our eyes. Our problems are deep and they're dark. And is it not true we have found ourselves in one way or another crying out with Asaph in Psalm 77, will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? It is then that we must remember the truth of this text. I know the thoughts I think toward you. I know what I'm doing. I know the plan. I know what I've purposed. Those mysterious ways of God all find their existence in His sovereignty. He gives and He withholds. He wounds and He heals. He kills and He makes alive. He says yes and He says no, because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You know, folks, this is the vision you need to start the year with. The vision that Isaiah had in chapter 6 of his prophecy, he saw God upon His throne, that whatever you and I will have to face this incoming year, your eye must look off to God upon His throne, the King. His thoughts are flowing toward us. It's all part of His plan. He doeth according to His will, and the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. The idea, by the way, in the language is that of someone reaching out to do something and another hand coming along and smacking it away. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Whatever he wills is right and good and necessary and wise and loving. Whatever. If you hold to the Westminster Confessional expression of what the Scriptures teach, you believe that he has ordained whatever comes to pass, every situation. You think about your life, and let me tell you something, it did not just start yesterday. It did not start when you were born again. He's been the King for all eternity. He was the King when you were born. Every little detail of your life, part of God's plan. Our view of God needs to be lifted higher and higher. Secondly, this morning, I want you to see there's a great wonder in God's thoughts toward us. God says that my thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. That, I say, is a great wonder. He is writing to a people who had brought a great calamity upon themselves because of their refusal to heed God's word. You were all under the chastening rod of God. And they were all looking at this dark, frowning providence in their life. And God knew exactly what they would be prone to think in those set of circumstances. And so he reassures them that in spite of where you are, you're in this foreign land, you are slaves, and you're going to be here a long time. In spite of that, I want you to know that my thoughts, my plans for you are plans for peace and not for evil. Don't read this wrongly, he says. Don't misread what I'm doing right now in your life. Don't misread what I'm doing in your church. Don't misread what's taking place in your home. Don't misunderstand. My plans for you, my purpose is one of peace and not of evil. This truth right here is hard for God's people to enter into. You can say, I acknowledge it. Oh, I'm a Calvinist. You can believe the orthodox truth in your head all you want to. But just having it in your head is not going to do you a whole lot of good when your heart is being crushed because of your circumstances. When you have been given a sight of your own soul, and when you have found yourself cold and backslidden and carnal, the last thing that you're ready to believe is that God's thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace. The word has the idea of prosperity, of friendship, of delight, of fellowship. Notice how God, however, reinforces this truth in the text. He doesn't just say, my thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace. He goes on to put the negative. It's not of evil. And that word evil means misery or unhappiness or calamity. And yet, that is just how we are prone to think. That God is against me, like Jacob of old. That God is punishing me for my sin. That God's thoughts toward me, his plans for my life, are not going to be plans of my joy and happiness and fellowship and friendship with God. And yet, God says the very opposite. How slow you and I are to believe that God actually takes delight in us. Because we don't take delight in ourselves, do we? Do you? Do you take great delight in yourself? Come now, let's be honest. And is it not true there are a whole lot of other people who don't take delight in you either? And yet God says, I take delight in you. I know there are some sitting here this morning and you don't really believe it. How can he take delight in me? I'll tell you in a moment. But he does. You know, we're great at finding faults. We're experts. We're expert critics. We can find all that's wrong and even imagine things that are there that aren't there. You live with that mindset. You live with that attitude. Man, you understand why. No delight in that person. But God's thoughts, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are not our ways. And these Hebrews, these Jews sitting in Babylonian captivity needed to hear that word from God. Listen, you're going to be here a long time. This is going to be hard. What you're going to have to go through is going to be difficult. But don't think for a moment that I've stopped thinking and planning for your prosperity, for your peace. Don't think that way. We look at our love for Christ and we have to confess how little, how feeble, how cold it is. Is that not what the hymn writer said? Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is cold and faint. Don't you feel like that? I read one time years ago a sermon that Spurgeon preached about the name of Jesus. He just uplifted and exalted that name, and you have no way of... You realize how much he loved Jesus as he preached it. And when he was done, he just fell back in his chair completely exhausted. And I could only say, I wish I loved Christ like that. I wished I loved my Jesus like that. But we tend to measure God's love for us by our love for him. And we're not thinking right. Through the Song of Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what he says to the bride. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. You think very little of your love for Christ, but he thinks very highly of your love for him. There are times when you and I have been given a sense of the greatness of his love for us, and that just melted us to tears. We've seen our sin and we've seen the Lord. He loves us. And it just breaks our hearts and we find the joy overflowing. But you see, that's what our love does to God. He says about that struggling believer, and I might be describing you this morning. Aren't we all a bunch of struggling believers? Aren't we? Yeah, you all don't say amen in this part of the world, but that's okay. We're all a bunch of struggling believers. The Lord is saying, in essence, he does love me. I know he does. He doesn't love me like I deserve, but still he loves me. The Lord is delighted with this thought that his people love him. That's true of all of our graces. Love is just one of them, you know. We have faith. We have to if we're Christians. You don't have faith, you're not saved. But it seems that we've got just enough faith to show us how unbelieving we are. And we have just enough love to show us how little our love is to him. We have just enough humility to show us how much pride that still wrecks our lives. Some zeal for Christ, but only enough zeal to make us realize we're often so cold. We have some hope, but it's like it's just enough hope to realize that we are so tend to be desponding and despairing. You have some patience, but only enough patience to teach you how often you murmur when you ought not murmur. But these very graces, small though they be, are very precious in the eyes of the Lord. All of you moms, you've had children, you will know this experience well. I said this morning in the Bible class, 7 children, and at some time along in their little lives, when they're maybe 3 or 4 years old, they have come bouncing into the kitchen and they have presented to their mother this little bundle of dandelions or some weed that looks like a flower. And every time my wife has taken those flowers and gotten out her nice crystal vase and filled it with water and stuck them in it, they're just dandelions, but not to the mother's heart. They were little tokens of the love that the child had for the mother. And the mother cherished them. Don't you see that however small, little your love and joy and peace and goodness and meekness and long-suffering may be, it still brings delight to the Lord? Why is that so? How can this be, preacher? How can the Lord? Man, I seem to blow it every day. I lose my temper, a prideful thought, a lust of the flesh. You tell me the Lord takes delight in me. I pray so little. I read the scriptures even less. Yes, I will tell you. You want to know why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, still cleanses us from all sin. The blood is still cleansing every day from all sin. The whole purpose, the whole plan, it's all been purposed in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, there's a place to begin the year with. God's thoughts, his will toward you. That's the wonder of it all. It's a wonder that our thoughts of peace. Now the gracious work. in those thoughts of God toward us? The text says that God's thoughts, his plans and purposes for his people are all working toward, it says, an expected end. It reads literally, to give you a future and a hope. Or as one translation puts it, to give you a future full of hope. I know the plans I have for you. I know my thoughts. They're not thoughts of evil. They're thoughts of peace, of prosperity, to give you a future full of hope. You and I have a future full of hope. This is the testimony of Almighty God. And he does not lie. He cannot lie. Our problem is believing it, particularly when you're sitting in Babylonian captivity. For Israel, in the near future, it meant that God was going to restore them back again to their own land. The end was not yet, but the best was yet to be. It's hard to believe that when you're in Babylon, when you're living in defeat, when you're crushed and have lost hope. It's hard to believe you've got a bright future. I mean, do you really believe you have a bright future? Do you honestly believe right now that as a child of God, you have a future that is full of hope? Oh, yeah, preacher, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, that's only part of it. We know how this story ends. We've read the last chapter, and we will live happily ever after. But even this side of heaven, we have a future full of hope. Applying this text to God's people in every age as we must, it means that the thoughts of God, his plans and his purposes, are always going to be working together for our good. For our peace, always, doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to us. In my flesh, I wish I had never heard the doctor tell me your wife has a brain tumor. I wish in my flesh. And yet I can stand back and say, I know in God's plan, this is for good. Your situation, thinking about it, what is it? What is it? What is it right now this morning? Because you've all got it. What is it as you... What's there in the back of your head just niggling away at you, niggling away at your peace, just chipping away? It's got you worried. It's got you fearful. What is it? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's why we have a future full of hope. The Babylonian captivity was a bitter, bitter experience for the Lord's people, but God brought out of that experience a people who would never again turn to the idols of the heathen. Did you know that? It cured them. After this, they were plagued for it for centuries with idolatry. This cured them. As Job sat among the ashes, childless, bankrupt, as the dogs came and licked his sores, sores, as the book reveals, were filled with maggots. The flies came and landed their eggs upon Job's rotting flesh. And his wife tells him to curse God and die. It didn't seem that God's thoughts toward Job were thoughts of peace. But when all was said and done, Job came out a far greater man of God than he had been. And his latter end was better than his beginning. He had a future full of hope. And Job could say at the end of it all, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I knew you before, but I know you now in a way I never knew you. It brought Job into a relationship with God that he never dreamed he would have. And that reminds you, brothers and sisters, that Job, God said of Job, there is no one on the face of the earth like him for uprightness. He must have been a great man of God. People talk about others in a derogatory way. Well, they're a real piece of work. You have that expression up here? They're a piece of work. Well, you know, you and I are a real piece of work. We're a piece of God's work. A piece of artwork, as a matter of fact. We are his workmanship. We get our word poem from the Greek word there, workmanship. You ever considered yourself a piece of poetry? Or to change metaphors, we're this work of art that God is just taking his hammer and chiseling away, chiseling away, and chiseling away. He's been doing it from day one. And right now, it doesn't seem to be very lovely, but when it's all said and done, what we're going to see is the very image of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. You in your life, me in mine, God just keeps bringing all these plans and these purposes. We have been predestinated. There's the plan. We have been predestinated to be conformed into the image of His Son. And that's what He's doing to make you more just like Jesus. And you're more like Him now than you were a year ago, I'll tell you, or than you were 2 years ago. You might not see it because you're so close to the situation, but the Word of God says, He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means every day, every day, every day, God been chiseling away, because His thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace. There's a work going on in His plan. I close with one fourth and final thought, and that is a gentle wherefore from God's thoughts. Since this is God's thoughts toward us, wherefore submit to His plans, acquiesce to His will, take the words of Christ, not my will, but thine be done. It is the perfect will of God. You know He makes no mistake. And the worst thing you and I can do is to murmur, to kick back, to fight God. We bow our wills to the Maker, to our Redeemer, believing He knows what He's doing. He's too wise to make a mistake and too loving to cause one needless tear. And we bow, Thy will be done. Submit. Secondly, expect a bright future. He's promised there's a future full of hope. Then expect it. I don't know about you, but I tend to be a Jacob. All these things are against me, expecting the worst to happen. But God says, your future is one that's full of hope. Therefore, I must expect a bright future. Whatever bad things happen, hard things, grieving things, God says, my plan for your future is full of hope. Thirdly, finally, this being true, praise Him. Praise Him. Our chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. I won't be honoring the Lord if all I do is moan and groan about my circumstances. But in everything, give thanks. Praise Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it won't matter what the circumstances. Now you're thinking right. Your eyes are upon the Lord. And can you not then say from the heart, it is well. It is well with my soul. God, write that word upon every heart for His name's sake. We'll bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, You know the hearts of every individual in this church this morning, not only because Thou art omniscient, but because Thou hast planned, Thou hast ordained whatever has come to pass and what will come to pass. And O God, therefore we know that Thou hast everything under Thy power. We bow to Thy will this day afresh. As we start this new year, we acknowledge Thee to be our King. We pray for the grace to keep our hands from trying to steady the work of God. We pray for grace, Lord, to overcome the natural fear that would rise up in our hearts in black and dark days. Oh God, we pray for a heart that humbly submits to Thy will, that believes in the depths of our soul that we have a future full of hope. Send us on our way rejoicing, rejoicing in the Lord. Keep this day holy, we pray, in our hearts and homes. Bring us back tonight to hear what God the Lord has to say. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.